The Bible portrays this situation in a well-known passage, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And let's read that together now. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. We are exhorted in this familiar passage from the hand of James by the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is likened to a mirror, one that we look into and try to gain feedback for ourselves. So tonight we ask the question, as we think about ourselves individually, this isn't a time to gauge who we are as a family, as a husband and a wife, not even as a congregation, but as individual saints, individual people. And we can all walk down to the dime store and buy a Bible with relative ease and not spend a whole lot of money. Bibles are very available in this country. So it's what we do with them. It's how we use them in terms of whether or not we'll be actually described in one way or the other, as this passage would indicate in James chapter 1. So let's first talk about literal mirrors. We all use one every day. Each of us do. And no house is without one. And I would dare say that in each of our homes there are several mirrors. And none of us leave the house without first looking into the mirror each day. And then we use that feedback to make the necessary corrections, necessary adjustments. Mirrors don't lie. Especially first thing in the morning when you look at yourself. It's time to get tidied up a little bit before I go to work. I can't go looking that bad. They reflect on what is on the outside. Hair out of place, face a smudge, this needs to be fixed, that needs to be changed, so forth. Despite what the wicked queen from Snow White, and that's why I've chosen the title for this lesson. Remember, if you watch that Disney movie, she had her magic mirror on the wall. And as long as the mirror told her what she wanted to hear, well, she was okay with that. Magic mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all? And the mirror kept telling her, well, it's you. You're the best thing out there. But then to her chagrin, along comes little Snow White. And the queen was no longer the fairest one in the land. And the queen, at that moment, and from then on, she had no use for that mirror. Because it did not tell her what she wanted to hear. It told her what she needed to hear, but not what she wanted to hear. Now, man puts a lot of credence, puts a lot of stock in those areas of his life or her life that mirrors tell us about, our outward appearance. We want to look good before others. All of us do. We spend literal hours, do we not, grooming and straightening and combing and fixing and so forth, preening ourselves. And we won't walk away from that mirror. Well, not usually. We won't walk away until everything's just right. It's just got to look just right. Yet one thing this mirror cannot do, our literal mirrors in our homes, they cannot do everything as much as we would want them to. They are limited. They cannot ward off what awaits us all. They cannot ward off the aging process. We're going to get wrinklier and older looking and grayer. And they certainly can't ward off death. They just can't do that. So it is truly a tool that is only for the present. And that's it. That's all it can do. But a literal mirror, we all have them, we all use them. But now, obviously, we're talking about something that's a lot more important than a literal mirror. And we're using our imagery here from James chapter 1. Now, let's look at the spiritual mirror. Literal mirrors are for the present. But God's spiritual mirror is for eternity. And this is precisely the point that God makes here in James chapter 1 that we just read a moment ago, 22 through 25. This mirror is not going to lie either. No mirror lies. It is an exact reflection of what it of what stands before it. It truly reflects what we are. But this mirror reflects what we are on the inside, not what we are on the outside. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as a man so thinks in his heart, so is he. I one time heard someone give this observation regarding Proverbs 23 and verse 7. We are not what we think we are, but we are what we think. And I like that. We are not what we think we are. None of us are. But we certainly are what we think. If we have all sorts of evil manner, thoughts, attitudes, dispositions of heart inside of us, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's precisely what he is. And if we will stand before this mirror and give it a long look, we will eventually see just how far short we come of the standard that God has for us as individuals. So therefore, James exhorts us in how we use this tool, this spiritual mirror, in this passage here in James chapter 1. Now, for illustration purposes, we're going to assume these similarities. When the Bible says that we are looking into the mirror, James equates that with hearing the Word. Those two are the same. And for the purposes of making the statement that we make adjustments after we look into this mirror, that would be the same as saying that we are doing what the Word teaches us. Because that's what the mirror told us. Just like in our bathrooms, we look into a mirror and see our hair all messed up. We're going to comb our hair. We're doing what the mirror is telling us. We're making that adjustment. Now, the crux of the whole passage is not just to be hearers only, but we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. That's where we began to read in verse 22 of James chapter 1. Now, hold your place here in James and let's go back to Matthew 7. The Lord Jesus taught the very same thing, did He not? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. If you make notes in your Bible, you might want to, if you haven't already done so, make a link between James chapter 1 and Matthew 7. They teach the exact same thing. At the close of His great sermon, listen to Christ, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these words or these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. The floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What did these two builders have in common in Matthew 7? Notice verse 24 and verse 26. Comparative-wise, they both heard. Both men heard. And also, both men faced the same storms. Storms of life come. No matter who you are, they're going to come your way, one time or another. So they both had to face those storms. And they both heard. But the difference was, after one heard, he did what he heard. The other one did not do. And that's why he was such a fool. And the one who built and who did what he heard, that's why he was so wise. And notice also what Jesus says at the end of verse 27. Great was the fall. It's a tragic, eternal shame that we have to fall that way. We don't have to fall that way, but many do because they do not hear what the Word of the Lord says. So James taught the same thing Jesus taught. James chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 7. Now, back in James 1, look again in verse 22. When he says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. James is not encouraging us to go through what I'm going to call just mechanical action. Just rote actions, going through the motions. That's not what's being encouraged. So as long as we do it, let's just go through the motions and the heart not be involved at all. Of course, that's not what he's saying. If you do any kind of word study at all, you'll see that the Greek word here in this place for the word doer is where we get our English word poet or poetry. In fact, it's the same word that you'll see in Acts 17 about verse 28 when Paul is preaching in Acts 17 and he quotes, "One of your own poets has said." Cretans are always lazy, so to speak. But it's the same word there as here in James chapter 1. So maybe that gives us an idea that we're not talking about just mechanical motions, heartless, uninvolved motions. We're talking about the idea of creativity, talking about the idea of emotion from the heart, not just doing them, but doing them with the whole heart, being fully engaged, fully involved in this process. That's how we're supposed to do what the Word says, not, "Well, if I have to." No, it's we should want to do what the Word teaches us. Hearing only, he says, is self-deception. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's one thing for someone else to deceive us or hoodwink us, trick us, pull one over on us. But when we deceive ourselves, we got nobody else to blame for that. And so James says, if you only hear and ever have any intention of doing what you hear the Word of God say, what this mirror is telling you, what the feedback is that's giving you, then you're only deceiving yourself. This word, another quick word study, hearing only. This word in early centuries, classical Greek, maybe even more so than Koine Greek, it referred to those kinds of people who would attend public lectures. Maybe a philosopher was giving a talk in a town, and he was coming to expound upon some theory or some movement or some object or something of that effect. But they would go to the meeting and they would go to the lecture, but they never had any intention of becoming a disciple of what was being taught. They were just there to be amused, just there to, "Well, I'll go hear this guy. I'll go check him out. But I really don't have any intention of seriously considering what he's got to say." Sadly, does that not describe some of us? Some Christians, some unbelievers come week in and week out to the Lord's assembly and never have any intention of putting into practice what they're taught. They just sit there. We just sit there, and we'll tolerate it, we'll listen, but I'm not going to do that. I don't have any interest in really pursuing that and making that a part of my character. So that also goes into play with what James is saying here. Hearing only, with no intention of doing, is self-deception, and it's delusion, James teaches us. Now, look at verse 23 and 24 of James chapter 1. After leaving the discussion of being a hearer only and not a doer. Now, hearers only are described in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, James says, here's what he's like. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. So he's like a man who looks into a mirror only to walk away, and he forgets what it was that he saw. He doesn't use the information that's given to him by the mirror. He can't. He's walked away from it. And now he doesn't remember. It's not useful to him. It's not helpful to him. And so therefore he won't make the necessary changes of what the mirror told him. What's the point? It seems to me the point being made is that lessons merely listened to from the Bible and not allowed to sink into the heart and to be seriously considered, seriously pondered in terms of what I need to do. Not, "Well, I hope Brother So-and-so over there, I hope he's paying attention to this lesson. He really needs to hear that." Well, maybe he does need to do that. Maybe so. But that's his burden. What about me? Am I paying attention? Am I listening to what's being taught? Is this an area that really is hitting me square in the face tonight, this morning, whenever it's taught? And yes, I need to do better about that. That's exactly right. That's what the Lord teaches. So lessons that are listened to simply without any thought, any intention of being put into practice, they're quickly forgotten. And they will influence the life about as much as a person who looks into the mirror and then he'll walk away and he won't know what changes to make. Those two are equated in this passage. I will tell you, brethren, the Bible teaches us in no uncertain terms of how important it is how one hears and also what one hears. Jesus put them on the same level, the same par. Again, hold your place here in James 1. Let's look at these two passages from the Gospels. Mark chapter 4. Turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 24 there. And once you have that marked, then go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read these two passages back to back. And you'll see when we read them, they're talking about the same event. That's why I'm putting them together. Both passages are words of Christ. And listen to how the two gospel writers slightly differ in what they wrote. I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm saying both, to consider together, give us the complete picture here of what we're talking about. Now, Mark chapter 4. Let's start in verse 21. This is right after Jesus told the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Mark, which, of course, would be parallel to Matthew 13. Mark 4, verse 21. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, Luke chapter 8. And let's turn to verse 16. And you'll see the similarity. Luke 8, verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now verse 18. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Did you catch the difference between the two? Mark 4 and verse 24. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Luke 8. And verse 18, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Are those different? Really, they're not different. It's just a different way to emphasize the same point. The Bible teaches us we need to be careful not only what we hear, but also how we hear what we hear. Both are important. And we've got to be so concerned about that as hearers of the Word. And again, not just to hear, but hearing with the expressed purpose of putting it into practice. Whether it is to cease doing what I've been doing that I now know is wrong, or I begin doing what I haven't been doing because it's right, either would be correct. Either would be so. Yes, teachers bear responsibility. The Bible teaches that too. Let not many of you become teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. James chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible's not discouraging becoming a teacher. We all got to be busy teaching. But that just simply sounds a warning to those who would be involved in the public teaching of the Word. You've got to be sure that you know what you're getting yourself into in being a public teacher of the Scripture. So yes, teachers bear responsibility, but hearers also bear tremendous responsibility. These two works go hand in hand. How can you have teachers and nobody to hear them? The teacher needs the hearer. And the hearer needs the teacher. Their works go together and are thus needed by each one. Look in Matthew chapter 12 to what I'm trying to describe at this place, that hearers bear responsibility, tremendous responsibility. Matthew 12. And we'll start in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus, he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the belly of the earth. The men of Nineveh will arise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why, Jesus? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why, Jesus? For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I tell you, indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Hearers bear tremendous responsibility. What was the point Jesus was making on that occasion? Here the ancient sinners of Nineveh were going to rise up and condemn that generation to whom Jesus spoke because they heard preaching and they responded to it. They changed themselves. They repented. And Jesus said, and I'll tell you what, a one that's greater than Jonah is with you and you're hearing him and you're not doing one thing about it. The queen of the south will rise up and condemn this generation. Why? Because she drove and went to the ends of the earth to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And if you look up the record in the Old Testament, when she said to Solomon, only the half was told me. What I have heard, I can't even believe what I've heard, the great wisdom I've heard. I heard about it where I was and only I heard half the story. But she'll rise up and condemn this generation because she received that wisdom and did something with it. And that generation wasn't doing one thing about the great pearls of wisdom they heard from the lips of the Son of God Himself. Now, brethren, where do you and I fit in that category today? Lay aside for the minute the man who's doing the teaching, whether it's in a gospel meeting, whether it's in the local assembly, whether it's in a Bible class. When teaching is being done, and the word is being imparted to hearers, lay aside for the moment who's doing the teaching. Focus only first on what's being taught. Are we effectual hearers of the word? Do we want to say, yes, give me what I need to hear? And I'm going to think on that. I'm going to ponder on that. And where I'm deficient in my character, I'm going to incorporate that into my being and make me the kind of man, the kind of woman that God wants me to be. Does that describe us? Or are we this kind of hearer that just kind of sits there, maybe never even opens the Bible, just kind of sit there, and then go on our merry way? Oh, I heard you okay, preacher. But that doesn't really interest me. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm trying to get down to the core issue here. What kind of hearer are we? Hearers bear tremendous responsibility. And so, James tells us, those who hear and do, back now in James 1, who's going to be blessed? Just the hearer? No. The one who hears and does, he will be blessed. This is verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Some versions say, or a doer of the work. This man will be blessed in what he does. One more interesting word comparison. Most versions in verse 25 of James 1 say, one who looks intently into the law. The New King James, what I'm preaching from tonight, doesn't have that in the text. But it's in the original. It's in the original text, this idea of intently. That's interesting to think about that. Again, hold your place here in James 1. Go back to John chapter 20. Let me give you an example of what we're talking about here, where the same word is found. It's not translated intently. But I think after we see these two passages from John 20, we'll see precisely what's being talked about here. Now, in John 20, of course, is the information we're given about the about the early morning at the tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been raised from the dead. And the disciples have gone. Women specifically have gone there to anoint the dead body. And the angels were there. And then one by one, more came aware of that. Let's start in verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Thought the body was moved. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now watch carefully. And he, squatting down, and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Drop down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, squatted down, and she looked into the tomb. It's the same word in the Greek in verse 5 and verse 11, this gazing in or this looking into the tomb. It was an intent look. Do you think they got to the tomb and they didn't care what they're looking? They just kind of said, "Oh, well, let's see what's in the tomb there. Oh, well, that's no big deal to me." Of course, that's not the idea. They were interested gazers. They wanted to know. It was more than just a passing interest. It was serious to them. Life-changing to them. At this point of the gospel record of John, they were not yet convinced Jesus had been raised. They simply cared, "Where's the body? We want to know where the body is. He's our master. He was our teacher." But they wanted to know. Back to James 1. He who looks intently into this law. We're not advocating just a passing glance. Not just a curious gaze or a look. But a look with the purpose, the desire, the intent. To see what we'll find and then make necessary corrections. Necessary changes. That's what we need to be. That's the kind of hearer that we need to be. It describes one who knows that they are highly interested. There's no passing glance. They know there is something there important to see. And I've got to see it. We would all agree that sometimes looking into this mirror, it can be quite painful. Because it shows us how we have failed. How we've let the Lord down. How we aren't the kind of disciple we need to be. How we aren't the kind of husband we need to be. How we aren't the kind of wife we need to be. Or the spouse we need to be. Or the parent we need to be. How we've let the elders down in the local church. How we've let our brethren down. How we let the Lord down. It can be painful. But at other times we can look into this mirror and we can, with confidence, not cockiness, but confidence, know that we have done the Lord's will. I hope and pray that He's proud of us, that we did what He said to do. You know, we have that phrase in our own culture. Being able to look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. If you know you've done wrong and you failed, is it easy to go home and look in the mirror and look yourself right in the eye? That's tough when you know you've done wrong. But if you've done good and your conscience is clean, you look right in the mirror, right in the eye, and say, "That's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what I did do." The Bible teaches us that we are under law to Christ. This passage says this is the perfect law of liberty. These references here, Galatians 6 and verse 2, Romans 8 and verse 2, other verses in the New Testament tell us that we're under law. It is the perfect law of liberty, of freedom from bondage of sin. And Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But it all starts with a conditional if. If you continue in my word, if you do what my word says, then you're my disciples, and then you'll have freedom. Now, that's a quick exposition of James chapter 1, 22 through 25. So, we need to use this mirror like we use our literal mirrors. All of us do. Do we use it every day? Do we not leave the house until we've checked this mirror out and see what we look like? And I can't go out looking like this. I've got to fix myself up. That's what we do with our literal mirrors. Why not more so our spiritual mirrors? Look at who I am. Am I ready for the world to see me? Because when they see me, I want them to see that I'm one of Christ's disciples. That I wear, that I adorn the doctrine of Christ. Titus chapter 2 tells us that. Now, like this literal mirror that we talked about earlier, God's mirror can't ward off the aging process or can't ward off death either. That's not what its purpose is. However, it can prepare us for eternity. It can do that. Literal mirrors can't do that. But God's mirror certainly can. It's been appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Ecclesiastes 12, starting at verse 13. Therefore, let us consider the whole conclusion to the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything that man does into judgment, even the secret things, or the things done in secret, or the things that are hidden. God will bring them into judgment. But the mirror can help prepare us for that great day. As we began our study together tonight, I want you to think of the three mirrors in the parable that we told as three different viewpoints of the Bible. I think we see some similarities there. The first woman, she bought the mirror, but said, I'm not going to waste my time with this. And she just put it in an unused room in the house and never even looked at it, never even bothered to use it. Some people will buy a Bible just to say they have one, and they stick it in a drawer somewhere, put it on a table somewhere, and the dust will start to collect, and they'll never crack it one time, never use it at all. That's a shame. The second woman bought the mirror, and she thought she just would use it occasionally, but not really very serious about it either. Some folks do buy a Bible. They're that kind of person. They may have a huge family Bible on the coffee table, on display, just to look good, but not going to use it. But the third woman in our parable, she is the one who would be like the disciple, who would be like the person who sees the Bible as a tool, who sees the Bible as a resource to be used to better herself. She looked into it daily and made those necessary corrections, those necessary changes. And her life was eventually blessed by that. And our lives will be eventually blessed. And it's not going to promise us physical blessings, but the blessings that really matter. Eternity with God. The true purpose, the true meaning of life. And in a way that will be acceptable to God. God's mirror gives us feedback for our eternal good. Paul said to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. James 1, 21, the verse that was just ahead of our text tonight. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Is that your view of the Bible? What kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer am I? Let's use the Bible for the way in which God designed it and made it and intended it. And tonight, whatever your need may be, that need may be that you need to hear what God says regarding you and your personal salvation. If you've not yet rendered to the Lord the obedience that is due Him to save your soul, we hope that you've been listening tonight and that you've paid careful attention and you've thought about your soul, where it's headed. Such an awful fate to be caught outside the net of safety, if you can call it that. when the Lord comes. Don't delay any longer. Make yourself right tonight with Christ. And we'll help you make the necessary corrections and steps that you can be pleasing to the Lord. If you've done that in the past, you are a disciple. But you've let something come back in your life that's untoward, that has brought separation between you and God. We would pray that you think about that. Look into the mirror and see that that's what God has said. And I'm out of duty. I'm not in fellowship because of what I'm doing, that kind of life I'm living. And I need to make correction about that. Does that describe you tonight? If it does, we're going to sing this hymn to encourage you. Would you please come while we stand and sing this hymn together?